A world-renowned theologian was about to retire from the seminary where he taught for many decades. Pastors, evangelists, students from all over the world came together to bid a fond farewell to this much-beloved professor. Banqueting hall was packed, and as he approached the rostrum, a hush fell over the crowd, and he said these words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he sat down. That was it. I like that. Say it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you believe that? Oh, I'm not convinced. Do you believe that? Oh, that sounds much better. This morning, I'm going to share with you God's testimony, because it really is all about God and what he did for a man like me. To give you a little bit of my background, my father was a Roman Catholic, my mother a Methodist Sunday school teacher, my brother an elder in the Mormon church, and I went to Vacation Baptist Bible School. So I had a lot of churchianity as I was growing up, but I really didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I know the Lord knocked at the door of my heart many times. I remember one time in particular, I was heading for college from Alaska, where I grew up, and I was going to go to college in Washington. And back in the 60s, they didn't have assigned seating on the jets. When you got on, you just sat wherever you wanted. So I would always wait to be one of the last to get on, because when I got on the plane, I looked to see if there was a young lady sitting by themselves. And so I got on that plane that evening, and I did my usual looking around, and on the left-hand side in the back next to a window, there was a young lady sitting by herself. So I made my way back to the back of the jet, and I said, "Is anybody sitting here?" And she said, "No." I said, "Do you mind if I join you?" She said, "Please." So I sat down, plane take off. We just barely got into the air, and she started sharing with me about her love for God. And I said, "Oh, no, I got a Jesus freak." That's what we called them back in the 60s. I said, "Well, that's okay. I'll go ahead and listen to what she has to say." And so we began our 3.5-hour flight from Anchorage to Seattle. As the plane started to land, she said, "Paul, there's a couple of things I need to share with you before we part company, because I may never see you again." And I said, "Okay. First of all, I believe one day you're going to become a Christian." I said, "I know you all say that. That's one of your gimmicks. We're going to get you. You're going to be one of us." And she says, "No, I can tell by the goals that you have and the excitement about life, the only way you're going to achieve that is when you become a Christian. And when you do, there's only one thing you're going to regret." I said, "One thing? I could tell you a dozen right now. Can't smoke this, can't drink this, can't go there, can't do that." She said, no, there's only going to be one thing you're going to regret." And I said, "Well, lay it on me. I'll tell you if you're right or wrong." She said, "Paul, the one thing that you're going to regret when you finally become a Christian is that you didn't do it sooner." And you know, she was absolutely right. The only thing that I ever regretted was I wasted the first 23 years of my life destroying not only myself, but everyone around me. I got involved in a rather pathetic little game. Some of you may know this game. Some of you may still be playing the game. And the game goes something like this. It's the Love Me game. And I say, "Hi, my name is Paul, and I want to have lots of friends. So I'm going to smoke what you smoke. I'm going to drink what you drink. I'm going to wear what you wear. I'm going to listen to what you listen to. Just love me. Be my friend." This is the sermon here. And I said, "Well, all right, let's go do this." Well, I did that game, and that game nearly cost me my life. And I'm going to share that with you right now. I was living down in Tucson at the time. My roommate had gotten some marijuana in from Mexico. Unbeknownst to me, it was laced with angel dust. Had I known that, I wouldn't have done that. But I took a couple of hits of this marijuana, and I got scared. Something was going very wrong. I went back into my bedroom, and I opened up the bottom drawer beside my bed, because I had shoved a Bible down there. And when you know you get overwhelmingly scared, this is where you go. And so I laid across the bed, my Bible against my chest. and I knew my body was shutting down. I was dying. And as my eyes got heavier and heavier, I had one last thought. God, if you're real, if there really is a God, there really is a heaven, let me live to see the morning sun. But if there's no God, no angels, no heaven, and that's just a fairy tale, then I'll die tonight, and it won't make any difference. But if by chance you're real, and you let me live to see that morning sun, I promise to find you. My eyes got heavier and heavier, and they finally closed for what I knew was going to be the last time. I was unconscious for hours, and then I awoke. As I gathered my thoughts, I remembered that last prayer. God, if you're real, let me live to see the morning sun. I reached behind the curtains and I pulled them open, and sunlight shot across the room, and the glory of God filled that whole room. I began to laugh and cry at the same time. I said, God, you're real. There really is a heaven. You've let me live to see the morning sun, and now I'm going to find you. But I didn't know where to look. So I walked out of the living room under the telephone book. Back then they had things called yellow pages. And you could look under the category of churches. Now in Tucson, Arizona, it's about 4 pages long. And I thought, where do I start? I said, I'm just going to go alphabetically. I'm going to start with Assembly of God, and I'll go to Zion Lutheran Church if I have to. But I'm going to find the God that let me live to see that morning sun. So I would go to a church, and I would sit in the back, and I would listen. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and I'd say, nope, this isn't it. And I would get up and I would walk out. Next Sunday, same thing. Next Sunday, the same thing. Week after week, I was scratching them out of the phone book. One day, I came home to the what was called a swinging singles condominium. I mean, we had swimming pools. We had jacuzzis. We had sand volleyball courts, wine and cheese parties every month. It was where prodigal sons like to wallow. And I was a life insurance agent at the time, and I had more money than a 23-year-old man should have. And life was going what I thought was perfect. My aunt was one of the directors for the Miss America pageant, and this was the year she was going to take me with her back to Atlantic City and introduce me to all of her Hollywood people that she knows. She said, you're going to become a movie star. I know it. I have no question in my mind. And this is the year it's going to start. Well, the Lord saw that, and he knew I better not get back there to Atlantic City, or I'd be going that dark, dark tunnel. So I said, Lord, gonna find you. Well, one day I came home to the swinging singles complex, and I saw there was a brochure on everybody's door except mine. The devil was still busy. And so I went to the neighbor and I stole his brochure. And I opened it up because I figured it was a time and a place for the next party. But instead, it was talking about Bible subjects. Now, this was a full-color run brochure. It was not the corner church Xeroxing them off. So I said, this is part of a chain, a franchise. This is a big church. So I'm going to find out which one they are. I called them up on the phone. I said, what denomination are you? Because I'd already scratched several of them out of the phone book, and I didn't want to waste any time going to one of their branches. She said, well, we're just a God-fearing church. And I said, yeah, I know. You all say that. I'm checking you out. You're not checking me out. I want to know what denomination you are. She said, look, why don't you come one night to the crusade? If you don't like it, you never have to come back again. I said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? She said, no. I said, I'll come. And so I walked in and I sat in the back like I usually did, checking him out. And he was opening up the Bible and allowing the Bible to completely explain itself. This was good. I like this. So I came back the next night and the next night. It was the beginning of a 5-week crusade. By the third week, I was halfway up the front. This is good. I've never heard anything like this. I was getting so excited. On the last week, I was on the front row, pen and paper flying everywhere. Wow, solid stuff. But on that last week, he brought up a subject I could not accept. I knew he was wrong, and I had proof. Now, for you to understand why I could not accept what he was telling me in that last week, I have to take you back to my senior year of high school. I went to a rather large high school of about 1,000 students. And the beginning of every school year, all of us guys were walking around on our tiptoes looking over the new crop of girls that showed up during the summertime. And I was heading up that north hallway, and a young lady was walking toward me with long brown hair, bright blue eyes, a spring in her step, and a smile on her face. And as soon as she passed, I turned and I followed. She really caught my attention. I wrote down her room number. At the end of that period, I ran back where I left her, and I followed her to her next classroom, and I wrote that room number down. In 2 days, I had her whole schedule. Now, how am I going to meet her? Because I'm a very shy person by nature. I know it doesn't look like it now. God has given me holy boldness, so I'm a completely different person. And I kept asking everybody around, you know who this girl is? Long brown hair. She's new this year. Carrie said, I think I know who you're talking about. I said, show me. She said, is it that girl right there? I said, yes, introduce us. So she introduced me, Chris McDonald. This is Paul Volk. Chris McDonald, this is Paul Volk. And so we got to introduce to each other. So now I had to build up my courage to ask her out for a date. Took a couple of weeks because remember, I'm very shy. So I asked her out for a date and she said, no. I said, that's okay. She knows my name. A few more weeks went by. I built up my courage, and I asked her out a second time. And she said, you know the feeling. I said, looks like we're not going to go to the prom together. But I built up my courage, and then a couple more weeks later, I asked her out for a third time. And she said, no, strike three, you're out of here, guy. But a couple of days later, the girl who introduced us said, hey, I hear you've been asking that Chris McDonald girl out. I said, oh, man, don't tell anybody. I'm so embarrassed. I got the point. Three times, that's enough. She said, you know what you're doing wrong? I said, what do you mean? Well, you keep asking her for that weekend. And I said, well, yeah. She said, Paul, this girl's booked. Every girl on campus, every guy on campus is asking her out. And I said, really? She said, yeah, you need to ask her something ahead where she doesn't already have a date. I said, no, I can't do it again. She said, Paul, please, one more time. I said, are you sure? She said, Paul, we girls talk. So I got out my calendar and I picked something 1 month away, November 11. The next day I went to school and I said, hey, Chris, there's this big event going on over at West High School on November 11th. And I thought maybe if you weren't busy, we could go. And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, yes, I was so excited. Man, I had to iron my socks. I had to get everything ready for that big date on November 11th. I was so nervous and I was so excited. And I got a hold of Mickey and I said, Mickey, you got to double date with us because I can't go in the car by myself. Just the two of us. There's not enough to talking. You got to get in and you got to talk also so that we don't have to do all the talking because I don't know what to say. He goes, calm down, Paul. Calm down. Mickey, he said, Sheila and I will double date with you. I said, okay, good. So the day arrives, November 11th. We're going to this big event. Halfway through about lunchtime, we leave and we go to a restaurant to get something to eat. And we pulled into the parking lot of the restaurant. Mickey and Sheila immediately jump out and they start racing to see who could get to the front door of the restaurant first. I saw what they were doing and I said, wait a minute. And I started running, trying to catch up to them. And I realized Chris was still coming. So I said, come on, Chris, hurry up. And I held out my hand. She slipped her little hand into mine, and my feet didn't touch the ground the rest of the day. She was a year behind me. Excuse me, she was 2 years behind me. I was a senior. She was a sophomore. And, yes, we did go to the prom together. Yeah. So we decided that I was going away to college, and we would maintain a long-distance relationship, writing letters, making phone calls. I would come home for Christmas. I would come home for the summer. We'd spend more time together. And I was just so happy. I was now in my sophomore year in college, and she was getting ready to graduate. She received a full scholarship at a private university. She's very intelligent. And she said, do you mind if I try out for cheerleading? And I said, well, no, why not? She said, well, some guys don't want their girls being cheerleaders because they're jealous or possessive or insecure. I said, no, go ahead and try out. I mean, come on, we have 1,000 students. I only have 6 cheerleaders. So she tried out, and she made the squad. She became one of our varsity cheerleaders. So I was happy for her. I went off to college, come home for Christmas time, back to college. And when I came home for the holidays the next time, we were walking down the hallway and we passed by the trophy case where they had all these awards and banners. And she had been elected captain of our varsity cheerleaders. She was the number one cheerleader in our school. And so every year we would send our captain cheerleader to a cheerleading camp in California where thousands of cheerleaders from all over the country would come together, order their new uniforms, learn the jumps, the flips, the yells, and all that stuff. And so I was real happy for her. Anyway, we're walking down the hallway now. She's preparing for graduation. We go by the trophy case, and there's this gold baton in the case, and her name is engraved on that. And I said, "Chris, what's your name doing on this baton?" She said, "Oh, that's nothing. Come on, let's go." And I said, "Wait a minute. What is this about? Why is your name here?" She goes, "It's really nothing. Come on, let's go." So I grabbed one of the other students, and I said, "How come Chris's name is on this baton?" And they said, "Well, didn't you know she's head cheerleader? She went to camp." And I said, "Yeah." It was there that she was voted the most outstanding cheerleader in the United States. She never told me that because she was a very humble girl. So I was real happy for her. I went back to college. It was now the first week in March. I was up in the mornings, Saturday morning, preparing for some final exams, and the telephone rings, and it's a friend back home in Alaska. And she said, "Has anybody from up here called you in the last 24 hours?" And I said, "Well, no, I was just home for Christmas." She said, "Then you didn't hear about the accident." And the first thing I said was, "Chris is all right, isn't she?" And she began to cry. And I said, "Just tell me she's all right." Paul, there was a wrestling tournament last night. Three of our cheerleaders rode home with one of the wrestlers after the tournament. And there was a drunk driver and a head-on collision. I said, "Chris was not in that collision." And she began to sob. She said, "Gloria and Cheryl died last night. And I'm so sorry to tell you, Chris is also dead." All three cheerleaders died instantly in the head-on collision. And I said, "No, no, no. You get her to the hospital and you let the doctors do whatever they have to do. Just please tell me you'll take her to the hospital. Just get her to the hospital." "I'm sorry, Paul. All three cheerleaders died instantly in the head-on collision." I dropped out of college. I flew home to the funeral of the three girls. And after the funeral was over, my parents asked me what I wanted to do, and I said, "Nothing. I have no future. I have no tomorrow." This was the girl I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. In fact, I had the names of our first two kids picked out. If it was a boy, Christopher Michael. If it was a girl, Christine Michelle. The next name one would be named Robert James, and then she could name all the rest of them. But one drunk driver, and it all ended. So I dropped out of college. I flew down here to Arizona to stay with some friends. I was there for about 2 weeks, and I was suddenly awakened in the middle of the night. And there was a pink swirling light that filled my room. I sat up in bed trying to see where this light was coming from. Now, Chris's casket was a pink crushed velvet casket. That same pink color was swirling around this room. And then I looked over into a corner because a white ball of light suddenly appeared in the corner. And this time I rubbed my eyes trying to see what was going on. And this white ball of light began to slowly move to the very center of the room. And it got larger and larger, and then it stopped. And a silver light began to shimmer up and down that light. And suddenly, in that silver light, there was Chris. I was so happy. I remember walking across the cold floor in my bare feet. I put my arms around her waist. She put her arms around my neck. She kissed me here, and she said, "Please Don't cry anymore. I'm all right. All three cheerleaders made numerous visits to family and friends with the same message. We died so suddenly in the head-on collision, God gave us special permission to come back to Earth and say goodbye to our loved ones. So now I'm sitting on the front row of this crusade, and this preacher is opening up the Bible, trying to tell me the dead know not anything. And I said, "Preacher, you know not anything." And I have proof, and so do a lot of other kids who are visited by these three girls. And so I had a struggle. I had a decision to make. Do I take this book, or do I have my own experience? Satan knew that if I turned away from this book, he had me. And so I had to struggle, and I had to pray. And I realize now that was not Chris who came to visit me, but a demon. And those were demons who were visiting all the other friends, trying to get us to turn away from Bible truth. I go to all of her high school reunions because naturally I knew her classmates as well. And at the 30-year reunion, the girl who handles it said, "Paul, we're going to do something special this year for the reunion." And I said, "Oh, great. What are you going to do?" "We're going to go visit the gravesites of all three cheerleaders." I said, "Wow, that's going to be tough." She said, "I know. But," she said, "when we go to Chris's grave, I want you to speak on behalf of Chris." I said, "Wow, I don't know if I can do that." She said, "Paul, you have to. Some of our classmates are not saved. They're not ready for heaven. And you can be Chris's voice to talk to them." You see, Chris was supposed to have gotten baptized on March 6th. Sometime after the first of the year, she started taking Bible studies. But on March 6th, she took her rest in Jesus. So we went to the gravesites of the three cheerleaders, and we had the guitars, and we were singing all of the songs that we knew, "Bridge Over Troubled Water," the songs that were very meaningful to us. And then Gwen looked at me, and she nodded her head. "It's time." So I stood up, and I had a case of Steps to Christ with me, because that book is my favorite book after the Bible. If you understand the book Steps to Christ, you will not be lost. So I had a case of Steps to Christ. I got up and I told them, "You know, we've been to the 10-year reunion. We've been to the 20-year reunion. Now here we are at the 30-year reunion. But there is a reunion coming where we're going to see this little girl come up out of that grave. And she wants to be sure every one of you are going to be there on that resurrection morning when she comes up out of that grave. And I'm looking forward to that day as well. And when she comes up out of that grave, I'm going to hold out my hand, and she's going to slip her hand one more time, and we will be in the kingdom of heaven." And I encouraged all of her classmates, "Be ready, because she wants every one of you at that reunion more than the 20, more than the 30, more than, actually, we've already had the 50-year reunion. So I'm looking forward to that." And I know she was preparing for her baptism, and she's going to be ready too. Well, after my baptism, my family had a lot of questions. Why another church in our house? Your dad's a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, your brother's a Mormon. And why Seventh-day Adventist? That's a good question. It's the question I might ask some of you this morning. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I have two reasons. Number one, it has given me the clearest picture of God and his character than anywhere I've ever found. If you have a clearer picture of God, you have my undivided attention. I want to know God. And the second reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is because it has brought the Holy Spirit into my life to help me be the Christian man that God wants me to be. If you can help me have more of this Holy Spirit, I'm listening. I want to be God's man in these final days. Well, as I started growing in my walk with God as a Seventh-day Adventist, I found out there's about four groups of Adventists in every church. And Pastor, you have them here in your church. You've got Madventist, you got Badventist, you got Sadventist, you got that little group called the Gladventist. They have us outnumbered, but not outpowered. Because the Gladventists are the ones who have the Holy Spirit living in their lives. So how do you become a Gladventist? How do you stay a Gladventist? I'm going to share with you the three things that were critical in me becoming and staying a Gladventist. Number one was a daily devotional life, reading my Bible and praying every day. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. I think the devotional life is so critical, it's actually one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know which one? Well, if it was really important, which one would it be? Number one. And what does the first commandment say? That's not a commandment. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Mm-hmm. You see, if I'd rather get on my cell phone instead of get with God, if I'd rather go to the nightclubs instead of be with God, if I'd rather go to whatever event going on that's taking me away from God, I'm not having a devotional life, am I? And the reason God made the first commandment first, have no other gods before me, if we do that, he will carry us through the next nine commandments. That's why the first one is first. He said, you spend your time in prayer and study with me, and you will give me permission to carry you through the next nine commandments. Keep that first commandment. Have no other gods before him, and he will carry you through the next nine. Second thing that kept me my Gladventist experience, what was the first one? My daily devotional life. Second thing was I needed to tell somebody what I got out of that experience of praying and studying the Bible. And so I started witnessing. That's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So witnessing is what I wanted to do. According to my frequent flyer mileage with Delta, United Airlines, Lufthansa, Air France, I have already flown over 500,000 air miles. I've been on every continent except Africa, and I've been invited there several times already. I wanted to tell everybody what I learned and what I knew about God. The third thing that kept me the Gladventist, first was my devotional life, second was witnessing. The third was I needed to learn how to take care of this body. Now, my mother was a nurse, but I'm telling you, the food we had at mealtime was not getting me ready for heaven. So I made a lot of changes. And that's one of the things I do in my travels, is teach people how to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven instead of sick, sad, and sinful with Satan. You get to decide what you want to join, and then you have to live with it. I want to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven. And I know you do too. I can promise you, if you'll spend some time with me this afternoon after the potluck, you're going to learn some things that will be life-changing. Now, I realize 90% of you weren't here last night, and I'm sorry. You missed a lot of information. But I do have it on thumb drive, so if you're interested, we'll arrange for you to get a copy of the thumb drive if you're interested. More about that this afternoon. So, question I have to ask you is, does anybody here have any bad habits? Okay, if you don't, you got a bad habit of lying. All right. I'm going to show you how to break your bad habits before they break you. And there's simple ways to do that. Anybody here have stress or depression in your life? The world we live in today, do you know the number one prescribed pharmaceutical drug is for stress and depression? Number one. People are freaking out. They're not handling it. We're going to show you how to take three steps from the world expert on how to get rid of stress and depression. It's not expensive. You just have to do it. 3 simple steps. It works. Anybody here have any junk food in your house? I can do search and seizure if you're not sure. And I'll tell you why it's junk food. The big question that I always ask when I go into the universities is, how many of you woke up tired this morning? And do you know 90% of the hands will go up? They woke up tired. Do you know what your body is telling you when you wake up tired? What you did to me yesterday and the day before isn't working. I can't go. When you wake up, you should hit the floor running. Most people just hit the floor. And there's a reason why. You didn't give it enough water. You didn't exercise. You didn't get it the right food. You didn't go to bed on time. We're going to be talking about all these things and how it is that you can wake up excited about a new day instead of overwhelmed because your body was so poorly treated. It says, I just can't do this. Now, don't get the idea that you're going to eat your way to heaven, even if you eat angel food cake. But I don't think devil's food cake is going to help. There's a title in there that you should pay attention to, along with deviled eggs. But we'll talk about that more this afternoon. All right? Now, some people will say, oh, Paul, you just got really good health, and you look so great because of your parents. You got good genes. That's interesting. You don't know my family. My mother and my father and both of their parents were on blood pressure and heart medications by the time they were in their 40s. I do not come from a healthy lineage at all, and I should have been a candidate a long time ago. I'm 76 years old, but I don't feel like it. You're as young as your attitude and your arteries. Your arteries are the freeway in your body that bring nutrition, fluid, and oxygen. And if those freeways are clear and open, your body will take care of you. But if they're not, your body is going to break down. So, part of the problem in my family was my dad's profession, the cake decorator. He was also a spy, but I didn't used to talk about it, but he's asleep now, so otherwise if you hear too much, I'll have to kill you. But he was in deep, deep espionage. The deepest, you don't even know this organization. I was told in case anything happened, I would have to tell the government who my father was, and I would be treated royally. Anyway, the cake decorating allowed him to go to all these communist countries in competitions for cake decorating. And while everybody was asleep, my father would take out his microfilm camera and take all the pictures that he needed to before people woke up in the morning. Yeah. So, my dad is actually a very famous cake decorator. His decorated cakes for 4 American presidents. We don't have time to go into this one right now. Here, my father is decorating John F. Kennedy's cake. He also did President Truman, President Eisenhower, and President Johnson. In 1976, when America celebrated her 200th birthday, the state of California asked my father to make the biggest birthday cake in the world, and he did. It was 35,000 pounds, 3 stories high. This cake was not in our house, because had it been, my brother and I would have tried to eat it. My father also entered the competition of the culinary arts, which is held every 5 years in Germany, where the best ice carvers, cake decorators in the world come to compete. And my father won the gold medal as the number one cake decorator in the world. So consequently, my family is very fluffy. My father topped out at 280 pounds. His father, 320. And I got a photograph of my brother and his wife in front of the Christmas tree. And both of them weigh over 400 pounds. You can't see the Christmas tree. They would have been better off eating the Christmas tree than what they were eating. So I did not inherit good genes. I was born a butterball. But as soon as I learned to walk, it was all over. And I'll click back real quick to this picture here. When I was invited to go to England to speak at Oxford, Cambridge, and the University of London. And when I got there, Enton Hall Medical Center found out about me. Somebody said, there's a vegan in town. So they called me up on the telly and they said, "Mr. Vogue, is it true you're vegan?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "Oh, good. We want you to come down for some testing." And I said, "Why?" He said, "We've never had a vegan. You've been 10 years?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I've been a vegan for 10 years. He said, "Oh, good. We're going to put you on a treadmill and we're going to find out what you're on about. We're going to hook you up to 6 electrodes. And I said, "How much does this cost?" And they said, "Oh, it's very expensive, but for you, it's free because you're Freak of the Week." And so I went down to Anton Hall Medical Center. It's a very famous medical center. Royalty go to this medical center. Dukes, duchesses, countesses, kings, they go to this place. It's run by Seventh-day Adventists. That's right. So anyway, I went down there. They hooked me up to the electrodes, and they started the treadmill, and I started running. And every 3 minutes, it went faster. And every 3 minutes, it tipped up higher and higher and higher. They said, "Run till exhaustion, and then we'll have the printout." And so they took the printout. Yes. And you might not be able to read this, but it says high category of fitness. They said, "Mr. Volk, you scored the same level as the Olympic athletes." I said, "Really?" They said, "Yes, it's impossible for you to have done this." I said, "Why is that?" "First of all, you're too old." I was 32 when I took this test. Now I'm twice that. They said, "Somebody your age can't do this. You have to train 6 or 8 hours a day, and you don't." And I said, "Well, I do all the other stuff right." Yes. So I'm telling you this not because I'm special. I'm telling you this because God's program is special. And if you follow it, you'll get to stay younger longer. When I went to my 50-year reunion at the high school, my classmates were always saying, they said it at the 10, the 20, the 30, "What is it you're doing?" And I would tell them every time what I was doing. And then they wouldn't do it, and we'd come back at the next reunion. Several of them died. Several of them are in the hospitals. Several are on medications. They're in wheelchairs. They're on walkers. They're just not listening. But this 50-year reunion, the cheerleader served years ago. And they said, "You got to help us. We're on medications. We're going to the doctors too often. And you don't go to a doctor. You're not on any medications." And I said, "No. The father of medicine said, your medicine shall be your food and your food shall be your medicine. And I take the right medicine." And they said, "Help us." So I had a dinner party every month at my house with all vegan food. And they would taste it to see how they liked it. And they loved it. And it was going crazy. All my classmates were coming over wanting to try this. And then COVID hit. Everything stopped. Still hard to get it to going again. People are just so paranoid and afraid of the lies that Fauci told them. And if you're not sure Fauci told lies, you just keep watching the news, because he's going to court. And he's going to be facing charges because he lied. And it's known fact now. So you want to talk to me about it later? We can't. But it's in the news, and he's facing a court case because of what he did. There were lies he told this country, and we followed it, and we fell apart. That's another presentation. I'm going to close with Proverbs 13:17. It says, "A faithful ambassador brings healing." I want to be that faithful ambassador for you, to bring healing in your life, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And the last thing I want to share with you is the most important document that I possess. I've gotten a lot of awards. I've gotten a lot of certificates in my life. But this is the most important document that I possess, my baptismal certificate. On the back of this certificate are 13 vows that I made to God. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He's continuing to work these out every day in my life. And the reason that I'm here in Mesa, Arizona, right now talking to you, is because of number 9 of my baptismal vows. Number 9 of my vows states, "I believe in the soon coming of Jesus as the blessed hope. And it is my settled determination to prepare to meet Him in peace, as well as to help others to get ready for that glorious appearing. I'm determined to meet my God in peace. And if you'll allow me the privilege and the opportunity, you and I will have time together after lunch to get ready for that glorious appearing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're such a good God. You've done so many amazing things for us. It's our turn now to turn to you and to give you what you've asked us to do. So I want to thank you for each person that's here and bless those who will be coming this afternoon after the lunch to hear more about how to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.